Cool. How about you?
Amen.
Been ready. Been ready. All right. Even if we're taking up a load today, we'll go. It's been a big week. All these children here and all that's going on this week. And then it was a big night last night. This week went out with a bang, and last night came in with a bang. And so we need to certainly be praying about the situation in Iran.
Amen.
And for God to have his hand on everyone involved and on this country and other countries involved too. We got to believe that. How about last week? How about those fathers? Wasn't that pretty good last week, Father's Day? Yep. I thought they did a great job. If you weren't here, you ought to get a CD of that. And I believe you'll be ministered to. All right, we've been on a series called Wounds of the Spirit. We've been talking about, the last time I preached, we talked on the Holy Spirit, but it was a little bit off from the series we're on. This is called Wounds of the Spirit. We've been looking at things like grieving the Holy Spirit, quenching the Holy Spirit, lying to the Holy Spirit. Today we're going to talk about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So it's a kind of a somber, tough subject, but we'll see if we can understand it and see if we can see what the Word of God's telling us today. Matthew 12, we'll begin reading at verse 22 if you want to read along with me. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind, and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." But Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say to you, every sin, and here's our text, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Hooey. In this life, there are a lot of things that get broken and need to be fixed. And there's a lot of people that spend their life fixing things that are broken. For example, there's counselors that are trying to fix a broken marriage. Sometimes there's servicemen or repairmen that try to fix a broken appliance. Doctors sometimes try to fix a broken bone. But there are some things that are not fixable. Sometimes if you have an accident in your car and you turn it into your insurance, and they'll just say it's totaled because it costs too much to try to fix it. It's not worth the time, the trouble, the money, and all involved. You can't really fix it. Sometimes when you go shopping, you can shop, and if it doesn't fit, or it's not what you thought or whatever, you can take it back and they'll replace it. But there are sometimes if you get something on sale, it's all sales are final, and once you buy it, it's yours. You can't take it back. It's yours from then on. I've heard there's four things that once they're done, they can't be undone. Here they are. A stone after it's thrown. Once it leaves your hand, it's going to wherever the target is or what you're throwing at. A moment after it's missed. In other words, opportunity knocks, and sometimes if you miss the opportunity, you don't get that one back. Time after it's gone. We're all allotted a certain amount of time, and sometimes once time passes by, it's gone for good. A word after it's spoken. Once it leaves your mouth, it's done its good or its damage, and sometimes you just can't take it back. There's another one, old phrase I grew up listening to, you can't unscramble an egg. Once you break it and scramble it, it's there. You can't put it back. There used to be a phrase called the point of no return. And I read where that came from. It was about, had to do with flying. It's when you're flying a plane and you've got enough fuel, you've reached, gone beyond the halfway point on your fuel. You can't go back. You don't have enough to get back where you started. You got to keep going forward on the plane. They say there used to be a place on the Niagara River, which headed towards Niagara Falls, that there used to be a sign there. And for those that were in a boat paddling, if you reached that, it was a point of no return. You could not turn it around. If you get that close to the falls, the current would pull you on in, and there's no going back. Some people say the same thing about a contract. Once the contract's signed, it's done, and you can't change it and alter it. Well, the topic today is a very difficult one. It's confusing. It's brought a lot of anguish to people. And it deals with eternity. What is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, also known as the unpardonable sin, for which there's no forgiveness? Let's look at it today, and let's look at the situation. The passage, first of all, the situation. Now, there's nothing too hard for Jesus. Everybody agree to that? They brought him a tough case, so they brought him a man that was demon-possessed, blind, and that scripture we read there said mute, or other, the King James a lot of times says dumb. Dumb means he couldn't talk. Now, I've met a lot of dumb people that can talk, but this guy was dumb, he couldn't talk. Well, they brought him to Jesus, and of course, Jesus took care of all of it. He cast the demon out, the man could see, and the man could talk. There's nothing too hard for our God. But now the Pharisees and the religious folks were watching that, and they couldn't do what Jesus did, but they could give their opinion about what Jesus did, and they were going to do that. One man went up to D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, one time, and said, I've got a little bone to pick with you. He said, what's the matter? He said, I don't really like the way you present the gospel. I don't like the way you try to lead people to Jesus, and your techniques and stuff like that. He said, well, I could always improve. Tell me, how do you think I ought to do it? How do you do it? He said, well, I don't do it. He said, well, then I like the way I do it better than the way you don't do it. So anyway, that's kind of what's going on here. Nicodemus said one time, he came to Jesus at night and he said, teacher, we know that you're from God because no man can do the things that you do unless God's with him. But the religious are saying just the opposite. We know that you didn't come from God, and what you're doing is not from God. It's from Beelzebub, the prince of darkness, so to speak. Okay, so that's the situation. Now let's look at the answer. I haven't counted it, but I've read that Jesus was asked about 183 questions in the Gospels. But Jesus asked others over 300 questions. He asked more questions than was asked him, at least what's recorded. Now, when they asked Jesus a question, he would respond one of several ways. He'd answer it, or sometimes he would ignore them and not answer it. Sometimes he would answer a question with a question and say, I'll answer your question if you answer my question, and they wouldn't answer it. So he said, well, I ain't answering yours either. Now, there's this situation here. He's answering a question that they didn't even ask. But he knew their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking or what they were mumbling about or whatever. So he's going to give them an answer. And they're saying, this guy's casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, the devil himself. And so he gives them an answer. He gives them a logical answer, very, very logical. He says, if I'm being empowered by the devil to cast out demons, then Satan's working against his kingdom. That doesn't even make any good sense. Not logical. And that's certainly the case. And he said in verse 27, if I'm casting out demons by Beelzebub, who do your children, your sons, who are they casting them out by? Then he comes on down, verse 28. He says, if I'm casting out demons, then the kingdom of God's come to y'all. You're seeing, witnessing the kingdom of God. That's what they've been wanting all this time. God, will you restore your kingdom to Israel again? He said, it's here. And you too dumb to see it. And so he's addressing all these things, and he comes on down to verse 31 and 32. That's where we're at. And he really makes a statement that makes all of us question, what is this? He says, pretty much you can say what you will against me. You blaspheme the Holy Ghost. There's no forgiveness, not in this life or in the life to come. So we're going to deal with that today and hopefully talk about the unpardonable sin and hopefully come to some conclusions, I hope. Anyway, we're going to give it a best shot. Blasphemy is defined as defiant irreverence. Another definition is willfully degrading things related to God. It can mean attributing something evil to God. Now, the points in my message today are going to be questions, because there's a lot of questions that I have about this. And if we work through all the questions, I'll try to bring an answer at the end. But you've got to deal with some questions. These are questions I have when I've looked at this scripture over the years that confuse me. Here's the first question. Is it possible to blaspheme the Holy Spirit today? Okay, is that possible? You'd be surprised how many people say this is something that can't be done today. It's something that can only be done while Jesus was on the earth. And here's the reasoning or the logic behind it. It says this. You remember when Jesus was talking in Matthew 24 about his coming, his second coming, and he talked about all the things to be taking place. And then he made that statement. He said, no man knows the day or the hour when the Son of Man comes. The angels don't know. The Son doesn't. Only the Father knows. Y'all have heard that, haven't you? Okay, he made that statement. I believe, he made that statement while Jesus was on this earth. He did not know, but now that he's gone back to the Father, he's part of the Trinity. He knows when he's coming back, but he didn't know at that situation. Well, that's the same reasoning here. They say, the reason you can't blaspheme the Holy Ghost today, the reason they blasphemed the Holy Ghost was because they were witnessing Jesus in the flesh, physically, watching a miracle take place and renouncing it or rejecting it. We're walking by faith and not by sight and things like this. So it's a different situation. That can only be done when you're presented literally in your face something of the Holy Spirit and you renounce it. So a lot of people believe it's not possible to do that today. I'm not necessarily one of those, and I'll tell you why later. Here's another question. And this is what it sounds like to me. Is there a difference between sinning against Jesus and sinning against the Holy Spirit? Are there two different standards? It sounds like. He says, you can say what you want to about me, but don't say it about the Holy Spirit. Now, that's confusing to me. Is that confusing to anybody else? Okay. Our grandkids are with us, been with us this week, and we try to do what their parents would have us to do, but sometimes they get away with things with us just because we don't see them very much, and sometimes we let them get by with some things that they normally wouldn't get by with. Well, you say, are there two different standards? And that's what it sounds like it's saying. Is Jesus saying, you can get away with saying that about me, it ain't gonna bother me. But don't say it about him. That's what it sounds like. Let me give you an illustration. If you were in school and you get in a fight in school, you're probably going, in our day, you'd get a paddling. I don't think they paddle anymore. That might be one of the problems. But anyway, you'd get a paddling, and maybe if it's a bad situation, you might get suspended. Both of you might get suspended for 2 or 3 days. If you get in a fight with the teacher, it's going to be worse. You're getting in a fight with somebody in authority over you and everything, so you're going to probably get suspended greater. If you get in a fight with the law officer that comes to break up the situation, you knock him upside the head, then you really messed up. So you've gotten a fight, three different people, three different types of punishment because of who you're dealing with. Well, it sounds like here that Jesus and the Holy Ghost and the Father are all different, and you can get away with it with one of them, you can't get away with the other, and all that kind of thinking. Now listen, we believe in the Trinity. We believe there's one God in three persons. I can't explain it necessarily to you. It doesn't make good sense all, but that's what the Bible seems to reveal to us. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, we do believe they have different roles. We believe that the Bible teaches that they were revealed to mankind differently. For example, the Father was revealed, and it says in Romans chapter 1 that you can look at creation and know there's a creator. God's revealed himself through creation so that you're without excuse. The Bible says that Jesus was revealed in other ways to mankind. The prophecies, the scriptures pointed to him as the coming Messiah. He'd be born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin and all, a tribe of Judah, and all these different things. John the Baptist was baptized, and he saw him. He said, "There's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He introduced him to the world. Peter, Jesus asked him one day, "Who do men say that I am?" He said, "Some of them say you're Jeremiah, Elijah, some of the prophets and all this, but I'm..." He said, "Well, who do you say I am?" He said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "You got that right." And so there was many ways Jesus was revealed. In John chapter 20, here's what John had to say as he revealed. He said, "Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." But listen here, watch this. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you can you may have life in his name." So the miracles Jesus did, all these things revealed who Jesus was. So God reveals himself through creation. His Son was revealed through his miracles and the different testimonies and prophecies and so forth. So there's differences. They have different roles. Even though there's one God, three persons, they have different roles. The Father designed salvation before the foundation of the world. The Son fulfilled the plan of salvation by paying the price and being the sacrifice on the cross. The Holy Spirit helps implement the plan and the fulfillment in the life of people. So anyway, don't get in your mind that they're different and you can get away with anything if you say it to Jesus. He said, "I'll forgive it, I'll let it go." But the Holy Spirit, he holds a grudge. He ain't gonna let you get away with that. It makes you think that there's differences and you can do... It just makes you think that they're completely different people or something. I'll get back to it in a minute. Okay, here's another question that comes up to my mind. Is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit a sin of the tongue or sin of the heart? Now let's look at this one more time in Matthew 12, 31 and 32. Here's what Jesus said. "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men." Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. So once again, now there it seems pretty clearly, it sounds like it's a speech problem. It's something you're saying. Now, there are many sins of the tongue: rumors, gossip, lying, boasting, griping, slander, foolish talking, swearing, and on. I can give you a lot of sins of the tongue. What was the third of the Ten Commandments? The Lord, when the Lord gave them to Moses, he said, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." He said, "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Anybody here ever taken God's name in vain? It got quiet all of a sudden. Anyway, here we go. Here's what it seemed like. Seems like this is a speech issue. He says, if you say something. Now, and the reason it sounds like a speech issue instead of a heart issue to some is because he's talking about what you're saying. But he goes right on beyond verse 32 through verse 33 through 37 and describes that your speech is a reflection of your heart. Whatever comes out of your mouth is because it's in your heart. That's why it's not something you're accidentally saying or anything like that. So it's a speech problem, but it's a heart problem too, seems to be. Now, here's a question. Can you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit? This isn't one of my points, but can you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit unintentionally? Could you do that and didn't mean to do it? You did it in ignorance or whatever. Well, let me just take a little side step here. Does God view intentional sins the same way he views unintentional sins? Or is unintentional sin, if you didn't intend it, it don't even count at all. Well, look at Leviticus chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. There's many other scriptures, but I'm just going to do this one. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your valuation in shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary as a trespass offering. And he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add one-fifth to it and give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. If a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. So he says, if you're doing something ignorantly, unintentional, you're doing a sin against God, he said he gives them what their offering needs to be, what their sacrificial gift and all needs to be. So a lot of people in their mind say, can you sin against the Holy Ghost and blaspheme the Holy Ghost without knowing it, unintentionally? Well, God does look at unintentional sins and intentional sins differently. He doesn't cast one out. In our mind, we say, if I did it ignorantly, then it ain't even a sin. It's just a mistake or slip up or whatever it is. No, God made them offer sacrifices for unintentional sins. Now, I don't know how many, I've never watched it, but any of you have ever heard of Lord of the Rings? There's an actor on that named Sir Ian McKellen. He plays Gandalf, I don't know how you pronounce it. Here's what he said one time, quote, whenever I stay at a hotel, I find the Gideon Bible and tear out the pages where Leviticus 18:22 is because it speaks negatively about homosexuality, just in case somebody might have insomnia and want to read it. I've done it over 200 times. Now, he's saying very intentionally, I go there and rip that out because I don't agree with what it says about homosexuality. Now, he doesn't make any bones about it. Anyway, God does look at intentional sins, certainly very harshly, but he doesn't ignore unintentional. In other words, if you give a command to your child and they disobey you after you told them don't do that and they do it anyway, you look at that more harshly than if they did something, didn't know they were doing wrong, but they did it anyway. So anyway, what I'm saying is it's hard for us sometimes to determine if a sin is unintentional or intentional. Give you an example. This is the best example I can give you. Jesus is on the cross. He watched these Romans. They've just put him there and beat him and mocked him and everything like that. They knew what they were doing, apparently, but Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So a lot of times what we think is intentional is done out of blindness, ignorance, or whatever, that God looks at it differently. But anyway, is it a sin of the tongue or is it a sin of the heart? I would say both. Okay. Are there other scriptures that seem to point to some type of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? An unpardonable sin. You're not going to be forgiven if you do this. Well, you don't want to take one verse out of the Bible and make a doctrine out of it. There ought to be other verses that seem to support that. And I'm going to give you two verses that sound like they're talking about the unpardonable sin. Probably two of the hardest verses in the Bible, in the New Testament, to me, to understand and to rightly divide, apparently. One is Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. Now follow along with me. For it's impossible, there's that word impossible, that's a pretty strong word. For those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. All right, let me just say this. The book of Hebrews is written to Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians, that were under severe persecution. And so because of the persecution, it really cost something to follow Jesus. And they were paying the price. They were losing their family. Some of them losing their life. And some of them were saying, we're going back to the law of Moses because we can't handle all this. And there may have been two reasons why they were doing that. Some of them may have said, I'm leaving Jesus. It's called apostasy. And some may have been doing it just to get out of the tough situation they were in. In other words, if somebody came up to you and said, if you follow Jesus Christ, I'm going to kill you. Here's the reason that some people would have, well, I'm going to tell them no, because I've got children to raise. I've got a family. They'll be without their mama or daddy if I don't do this. So, Lord, you know my heart. I'm still serving you, but I'm telling them no. I'm tricking them. And that might be what they were doing. They may be saying, I'm going back. I don't believe in Jesus no more or whatever. Or they may have been personally going back because they said, we can't live like this. But anyway, it's called apostasy. Apostasy is something different than backsliding. Backsliding is when you cool off, you're not walking as close to the Lord, you're letting other things get into your life, and the Lord's getting cooler in your relationship. Apostasy is when you say, I reject that, and I'm leaving it, don't want it. Different. Now, here's what some people say. Well, some people say this is a sign of people that never were saved. The problem with that is the wording here. Here's what it says. They were enlightened. They experienced the good things of heaven. They tasted of the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. So it sounds like somebody has had an experience with the Lord. But the second part of that verse is what's really hard to chew on. He said it's impossible if they fall away to ever renew them again to repentance. He's saying, you do that, you ain't coming back. That's a hard scripture. That's the closest one that sounds like it's almost unpardonable. Here's the second verse that's very hard to decipher and explain. It's in 1 John 5:16-17. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. Okay, that's a tough scripture too. One thing about Christians, we're supposed to be praying for each other, supposed to be loving each other, looking out for each other, encouraging one another, and so forth. One of the things we're supposed to be doing is praying for one another. One time, a girl had a little brother that was mean, and he was hitting her, doing things, and she went to her mama and said, Mama, spank him. He's mean. And Mama says, honey, pray for him. That's your little brother. Pray for him. Pray for God to touch him. She said, okay. And she come here complaining to her mama. Brother's doing this again. He's mean. She said, I told you to pray for him. She said, I did. He's still bad. So anyway, a lot of times we think things are going to happen quickly. Here's what he's saying. He said, we need to be praying for each other, looking out for each other. He said, but there comes a time when they don't need praying. Don't even worry about praying for that person. He talks about a sin unto death. Now, here's where it gets tricky. What does he mean by death? Is it physical death or eternal death? Is it somebody physically... don't pray for them. God's going to go ahead and kill them. Or he's saying, no need to pray for them because they are lost and there's no forgiveness for them. We know that there are times when sin leads to physical death. The Bible teaches that in 1 Corinthians. Let me just read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. We'll go through about 30. Here's what it says. Talking about they were abusing the Lord's Supper. We touched on this weeks ago. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And what it means sleep means many have died. So a lot of people look at that and say, is that eternal death? Is that eternal judgment God's brought on somebody? Or just so they're going to be lost? Or is it somebody that's just God took their life from them. Very, very difficult. This is a very tricky subject. Now I'm going to get down to where the rubber meets the road. This is the question I've always had that bothered me the most. Is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit an act of the past, or is it an act of the present, a continual act of the present? In other words, this: can you commit the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit by doing something, and now, no matter what you do from here on out, your fate's sealed? Or is it something that, as long as you're in that condition, your fate is sealed? I don't know if y'all understood what I was saying there, but I'm going to try to explain it now. Here's the two worst thoughts I have as a pastor, as a Christian. One is about hell. You know what I hate, what bothers me the most about hell? There's a lot of things, but here's one of the big ones. There's no exits. You look around, you see all these doors? There's a lot of ways you can get out of here. There's no exit out of hell. That's a problem. Eternity, I can't even comprehend eternity. Here's the second biggest problem I have as a Christian. Hell, there's no exit. Heaven, there's no entrance for somebody. To believe it's possible for you to say or do something, and now you're shut off, your fate is sealed. That's a big issue. So I'm going to talk to you for a little bit about what is the Holy Spirit, if this is a sin against the Holy Spirit, what is the Holy Spirit's role concerning salvation? So let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. Jesus is talking. It's in the upper room. He's telling about the Holy Ghost is going to be coming. And here's what he says: and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. There's three roles that the Holy Spirit's going to be doing when it comes to our salvation. Let's talk about that real quickly. He's going to reprove the world of sin. That means to bring to light, to expose, convict, or convince. The Holy Spirit's like a prosecuting attorney to point out to each one of us, you're guilty. You're guilty before a holy God. He's not here to tell you your guilt, count up all the thousands of sins you committed and tell you you're guilty of each one. The sin he's here to prosecute us about is the sin of unbelief. Because we have not believed on him, he's letting you know you're guilty. Because here's what it says in John chapter 3, 18 through 21. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. So you're condemned because you're not believing on the Lord, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Okay, so one of the things the Holy Spirit's job is to tell sinners, to convince them, convict them, point out to them that you're an unbeliever. You're not right with God because of unbelief. Number two, of righteousness, he said. He's not here to tell us that you're not righteous. Our righteousness is filthy rags. He's here to tell you about God's righteousness. You're a sinner, you're guilty, you're condemned. And I'm going to point out why, because here's your standard: a righteous God, a God that is perfect, a God that is holy. Don't come here with this stuff, I'm going to do the best I can, I hope it makes me into heaven. Uh-uh. Here's the standard: it's perfection. The only way you're going to get there, you're going to have to be righteous like him. And the only way you're going to get righteous by him is believing on him and let him give you his righteousness. If you don't understand that, you don't understand. That's what the Holy Spirit has to do: show you you're guilty, and then show you the standard of why you're guilty, and we don't match up. It should break every one of us. Realize, I don't have a chance except by the grace of God. Third thing he's going to do, he's going to let you know about judgment. He's going to tell you you're guilty. This is a standard that you can't reach on your own, and you're going to have to answer to God one day. You're not going to slip by. You will have to answer. There is a day of judgment when you will stand before the holy judge. Now, You can only be saved, the Bible says, if the Father draws you. The way the Father draws you, is that's the work of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 6, verse 44 says, "No one comes to me," this is Jesus talking, "unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day." So the way a person gets saved, they realize they're lost, they're an unbeliever, they realize they can't measure up to God's standard, they realize they're going to have to face God. And the Spirit of God takes that and draws people to Jesus. That's how a person gets saved. Now, can you reach a point to where there's no possibility you can get saved? Well, let me say this. There's nobody working harder to love you and reach you than the Holy Spirit. That's his job. He's doing, he's knocking, he's wooing, he's convincing, he's convicting, he's doing whatever he can to bring you to a salvation experience. How many times do you have to reject him before he cuts you off? I don't have any clue. I know he's full of mercy, full of love, full of patience, long-suffering, and so forth. I do believe you can come to a point where you can reject the Holy Spirit enough, your heart gets so hardened, there's no hope for you. But here's another way to look at this scripture too. And I do believe this comes into play here. You can reject or blaspheme or defy the Holy Spirit who's trying to call you. And as long as you stay in that condition, there's no forgiveness for you. But if you come out from that condition, there is forgiveness. There's no forgiveness to somebody that doesn't receive Jesus. And the only reason you're going to reject Jesus is because you're rejecting the Holy Spirit's trying to bring you to Jesus. And so if you're in that condition, here's what one person said. Salvation, the key to salvation is repentance and faith. The key to repentance is conviction. And the source of conviction is the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, besides defying the Lord and being cut off, it is a state that you're in of willful, persistent rejection of the Holy Spirit, whose job is to reveal and draw you to Christ. It's not always just a momentary act. It's your condition that you're in right now. And as long as you stay in that condition, there's no repentance and there's no forgiveness for you. But if you leave that condition, then his arms are open for you. This is a very sobering topic, even hard to process at times. But I want to say this. I'm going to kind of close this out by emphasizing the mercy and the grace and the love of God. One of the best examples I can give you to show you how merciful God is, a man named the Apostle Paul. If there's anybody that blasphemed the Holy Ghost, it had to be him. Because he not only fought against the church, fought against the Spirit of God trying to begin the church, putting people to death, putting them, locking them up and so forth. He fought tooth and nail against everything the Spirit of God was trying to do. But we know how his story ended up. He was converted and changed and became one of the greatest spokesmen. And if anybody had reached a point of no return, it ought to be somebody like him. Here's another example in the Old Testament. A man named Manasseh. He was one of probably the most wicked king of all, or one of the most. And he did a lot of damage. I'm going to read you his story. And if anybody is rejected and don't have a chance, it had to be this guy. Manasseh was only 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. We need term limits. And it was an evil reign, for he encouraged his people to worship the idols of the heathen nations, destroyed by the Lord when the people of Israel entered the land. So he's encouraging the whole nation to go against God. Verse 3, he rebuilt the heathen altars his father Hezekiah had destroyed, the altars of Baal, and of the shameful images of the sun, the moon, and the stars. He even constructed heathen altars in both courts of the temple. He brought in the idolatry in the holy house of God and put them up right in the face of God for the worshiping of the sun, the moon, and the stars in the very place where the Lord had said that he would be honored forever. And Manasseh sacrificed his own children as burnt offerings in the valley of Hinnom. He consulted with spirit mediums too. He was in the occult, heavy, and fortune tellers and sorcerers, and encouraged every sort of evil, making the Lord very angry. Think of it. He placed an idol in the very temple of God, where God told David and his son Solomon, I'll be honored there in this temple in Jerusalem, the city I've chosen to be honored forever above all the other cities of Israel. And if you'll only obey my commands, all the laws and instructions given to you by Moses, I won't ever again exile Israel from this land which I gave your ancestors. But Manasseh encouraged the people of Judah and Jerusalem to do even more evil than the nations the Lord destroyed when Israel entered the land. This man's not only the most wicked, but he's trying to get everybody else to go that way. Warnings from the Lord were ignored by both Manasseh and his people. So God sent the Assyrian armies, and they seized him with hooks and bound him with bronze chain and carted him away to Babylon. Then at last he came to his senses and cried out. Humbly to God for help. And the Lord listened and answered his plea by returning him to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. At that point, Manasseh finally realized that the Lord was really God. Yow, if that guy can get in, you can't get any more wicked than that. I'm going to end this a little bit different. I'm going to have a little 5-minute clip showing you how much God pursues us and the Holy Spirit pursues us. Jeff Foxworthy is a comedian. He's the one that you might be a redneck guy. Also, he did the Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader and all this kind of stuff. He was talking to a Christian group. The guy was trying to get him to come and talk to a bunch of homeless people to give them a small group setting where he could talk to homeless people, try to lead them to Jesus. He didn't want to do that. He thought the guy was getting him to come and tell some jokes so he could make some money and bring some money in. But he said, no, I want you to be this. So he listened to what he has to say. He said, the guy came, and then I want you to listen to what he has to say about his dealing with some of the homeless people. Very, very moving. Listen to this.
And he said, I just wanted you to come down and meet some of the guys. Well, the first guy that sat down at our table was this 21-year-old kid named Jason. And I love knowing people's stories. That's where comedy comes from to me, is real life. And I said, Jason, what's your story? I said, you're 21. Why are you in a homeless shelter? And Jason said to me, well, he said, it was me, my brother, my mom, and my dad. And when I was 11 years old, my mom killed herself. He said, 2 years after that, my brother killed himself. And it was me and my dad, in my second year of college, my dad killed himself. And he said, I got to the point where I couldn't hurt anymore, and I started smoking crack. Flunked out of school, and that's how I'm on the street. And y'all, as I'm sitting there looking at this kid, I'm thinking, crap, I would have started smoking crack too. How much hurt can a human heart take? And I found, from getting to know these guys, that was almost always the case. That the addiction, whatever it was, alcohol or drugs, that was a symptom. The cause was some kind of hurt they couldn't get over. I mean, so many of these people had been sexually violated or physically violated, and they just had a hurt they couldn't get past. And so a couple of weeks later, Joshua, the guy that invited me down, he said, you keep asking why I invited you down, I'm going to tell you. He said, I want you to lead a small group. These guys have never had a small group in their life, and I think you'd be a great leader for it. And I said, Joshua, there's 6 million people in Atlanta. You can't find a better person than me to do this. And y'all, this is the only thing we can do for God. This is the only thing we can do for God. It's when he whispers to us to say yes. And so I said yes. I had no training. I'd been in a small group for years, but these are homeless guys. And I will tell you this about homeless people. Once you start learning their stories and they become somebody's son and somebody's brother and somebody's dad, the way you look at them totally changes. So I started leading this group, and in a tip of the hat to Chick-fil-A, I had to buy chicken biscuits just to get them to come. They wouldn't come unless I had chicken biscuits. So I had 12 guys, started with me and 12 guys. And they didn't really participate. They didn't talk a lot. So I was trying to think of questions for them. And one of my early questions, I said to them, I said, what is the Bible? And one of the guys said, it's just a book of rules. And I'm thinking, no, it's the greatest love story that's ever been written. So he said, it's a book of rules. And my buddy that was sitting there with me, he goes, really? He said, it's a book of rules. And he picked up his Bible and there was a trash can there and he dropped it in there. He said, if it's a book of rules, would that bother you? And one of the guys, the guy in the class that I was scared to death of, big, huge guy named Wayne, got up, walked over, and he pulled that thing out of the trash can, and he wiped it off, and he said, don't ever do that again. I said, well, Wayne, if it's a book of rules, why does that bother you so much? And Wayne said, let me tell you a story. He said, when my mother died, he said, I inherited $70,000 from an insurance policy. He said, I'd never had money in my life. He said, and I lost my mind. He said, we started buying crack. I got two girlfriends, and we started partying all day long. He said, and when you're partying like that, you don't go to work. So I got fired about a week later. He said, but we didn't care. We had money, and we were partying. And he said, 2 months later, I got evicted out of my apartment. He said, so I had my stuff in some suitcases and backpacks. He said, and we just moved to cheap hotels, and we're partying day and night. He said, but as we're moving around, I'm losing my stuff piece by piece. And he said, the only thing that I had from my mother was a Bible that she gave me when I was a little kid. And on the front page, on the inside, she had written this love letter to me telling me about how Jesus was the answer. He said, and as we're bouncing around, I realize I've lost the backpack that had that Bible in it. He said, this goes on for a few more months, and then the money runs out. He said, next day, the two girlfriends leave. And now, I don't have an apartment. I don't have a job. I've got a crack habit, and I'm on the street. He said, I'm on the street for a year and a half, living on the street, begging people for money. Still got my crack habit. He said, and this guy came by one day, and he picked two of us, said he needed help with a project. Wayne being a big, strong guy, he picked Wayne and another guy, and he took them to a place about 100 miles away where this guy had bought an old apartment building, two-story apartment building. He was cleaning it out. He was going to refurbish it and rent the apartments. So Wayne said, I started on the bottom. My buddy started on the top. He said, I got all my stuff cleaned up, bagged up, put it in the dumpster. He said, and I went upstairs to help my buddy, and he was down to the last room. He said, but out in the hall, you had a pile of stuff in the corner. I'm like, dude, you want me to bag that stuff up? And the guy said, well, those are things I found that might be worth something if you want to look through it before we bag it up. And Wayne said he went over there and started looking through the stuff, and he reaches down in the dust and the dirt, and he pulls a book out, and he opens it up, and there's the love letter from his mom. It's his Bible. A year later, year and a half later, and 100 miles away. And he said, I collapsed to the floor and started sobbing. If you put that in a Hollywood movie, nobody would believe it. And he said, I figured if God was going to chase me that hard, I would finally quit running.
That's the Holy Spirit. He's chasing. He's pursuing. He's running. There may be something you can say to get him to stop and seal your fate. But he is really coming hard after us. That's the love of God. And I'll say this. He's not going to give up easily. And so when you think about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, most people think, have I done it? Could I have done it and all this? If you're concerned about it, you certainly have not done it, more than likely. But I'll say this. If you have not received Jesus, who he's trying to draw you to, you have no forgiveness in that condition. There's no way out. It's unpardonable because Jesus is the only one that can give you the forgiveness, and the Holy Spirit's the only one that can bring you and hook you all up. Let's stand, if you would. Wounds of the Spirit. Holy Spirit, is sent here to lead us, to empower us, to guide and direct us, he gets pushed aside in many different ways. And one of the ways he gets pushed aside is from lost people when he's trying his best to draw you to the cross of Jesus Christ. Before we leave here today, as Brother Keith has already said, Brother Melvin will be speaking tonight, but if you've never received Jesus, we'll give you an opportunity today. Because as long as you don't receive him, you have no forgiveness of sin. You stay in that condition, you'll go out into eternity in that condition. So let's just pray. If you're here today and you haven't received Jesus, or you've played around and you're not right with God, what are you waiting on? We'll give you a moment, because eternity is a long time. And then we'll leave and we'll go our ways. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you see every heart and every life, every soul here today, young and old. If there's any here that you're drawing, you're knocking, you're wooing, I pray, God, that you would move upon their heart and bring them to a place of brokenness. If you can save someone like Saul of Tarsus or King Manasseh, those who've done everything they could to fight against you and blaspheme your name and everything that's holy, I pray, God, that you can certainly do that even here today. Nobody is beyond the long arm of the love of God. Father, we thank you for your grace, your love, and mercy. And I pray for every soul here today. Everyone here today will leave here headed towards heaven, headed towards hell, going towards you or walking away from you. I pray, Father, for everyone. Do not let anyone leave here without looking to you face to face. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We do pray, Holy Spirit, for you to have your way in every heart and life. We'll leave here just saying once again, you have one answer for a very big problem. Don't turn him away. Thank you, Father, for your love, grace, and mercy. Thank you for reaching me probably 50 years ago now. I thank you, God, for that. More than anything else, I had a chance to hear this story and to know redemption and the grace of God. We love you, Lord. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your work. May you truly work in our life, our church. May we give you the freedom, not quench, not grieve you, but listen to you, be submissive to you, and allow you to use us, our voice, our hand extended. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.